If I were to ask you, brethren, what ecclesia are you in? I could get different answers. We have a diverse group. Some from Melbourne, some from Sydney, some from Perth, some from West Wickham, San Diego, from a lot of different places, different answers. But there is one answer that we can all say, I am from the ecclesia of Laodicea. And I think we all know what that really means. So the title, A Letter to Laodicea, will likely make you think of Revelation. So we'll read those texts, but then we'll suggest another place where a special message comes to us as the Laodicean church, and that by name, and that information is found in the Epistle to the Colossians. Okay, and now we're just wondering why am I... Oh, here we go. Okay, this is the first occurrence of the term Laodicea in Revelation. So Revelation 1:11, write your visions in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So we have the seven churches listed by name, the seventh, the last being that of Laodicea. And here's the second time we see that Laodicea is used in Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write as follows. These are the words of him who is the Amen, the witness, faithful and true, the beginning of God's creation. So critical for Laodicea, for our stage, is the understanding that Jesus was the beginning of God's creation. We're told this is the initial remark that comes to this church. Not God himself, not a part of a triune God. Many put Martin Luther as the sixth messenger. And I'm going to assume that we all put Brother Russell as the seventh. But what did Martin Luther teach on the Trinity? Well, historians say that Luther's theology of the Trinity is firmly rooted in the Catholic tradition of the Church. In one of Luther's sermons, one of his own sermons, he quoted John 1:1, the famous text for the Trinitarians, and he stated of the Logos, and this is a quote from his sermon, he said, "Now, if he is not made, but is himself the maker, he must indeed be God. Therefore, we cling to the scriptures, those passages which testify of the Trinity of God, and we say, I know very well that in God there are three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but how they can be one, I do not know, neither should I know it." Okay, well, what a contrast between the seventh messenger and the sixth. And we'll come back to the scripture a little bit later. A little further in Revelation 3, in verse 20, it says, "See, I am now standing at the door and knocking. If anyone listens to my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and feast with him, and he shall feast with me." So, brethren, the earlier churches, they heard the message in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly." But to Laodicea, he says, "I am standing at the door knocking." Now, when someone is knocking at your door, do you say, "Who's coming?" We don't. We say, "Who's there?" Now, to Laodicea, the Lord says, "I've returned." And if you're listening, if you can hear the knocking, and if you respond to my message, I will come in and I will give you an incomparable feast of spiritual truth. This feast will be the likes of which have not been enjoyed since my first advent. And so here's what I want to say this morning in a nutshell, brethren. The truth that we have been served in Laodicea must never be set aside. It must never be taken for granted. It has been served to us by Jesus himself. This is his feast table. And I do fear, brethren, that it is in peril of being overturned. There are perhaps some more tantalizing subjects I thought about talking about. For example, I like speaking about and studying Revelation 12. That's a favorite chapter of mine. I like Daniel 8. Could go through and look at some of that prophecy. I like Hosea 1 and 2, but I admit I'm still really trying to figure it out. But it is a good study. And so this may be a bit more basic of a discussion here, but I think this matter is fundamental to our retaining the truth. And I think it is subtly in peril of being broken apart. So we've been given so much truth. It was mentioned earlier in the convention that we have countless Bible translations. We have concordances. We have computers, Bible computers, everything right at our fingertips. In the earlier stages of the church, brethren, they risked their lives, in some cases gave their lives, just to have a copy of the Bible in their own language. And look at what we have. But in addition to all this, we have the feast table because we opened the door. when Jesus knocked. We have been given the truth laid out so clearly in the six volumes. The truth that we have is not commonplace, and it should never be thought of as routine or ordinary. It is not ordinary. And never, brethren, say, oh, we already know all that. Let's move on. Never take this feast for granted. Well, those are the texts, brethren, in Revelation. And so the screen is going to show you the Weymouth translation. Now, this is you know Weymouth, but there's a lot of Weymouth versions. This particular one is the fifth edition from 1943. And actually, the different translations of Weymouth read quite differently from one another. Now, this particular copy that I'm reading off of here was given to me by Brother Rick Cunningham. Very early when I came into the truth, and Brother Rick was the person who introduced me to the truth, to the brethren, and to the harvest message. So I'm ever grateful to his service for seeking the Lord. It changed my life forever. And so this is a very special gift, and I had this book, well, we'll get to that. This just was a unique translation for looking at the text regarding Laodicea in the book of Colossians, the epistle of Colossians. So there are four other locations. We read two where the term name Laodicea is used in the New Testament. And here's the other four. Okay, they're all in Colossians, and I'm just going to read 4:16. And it says, when this letter has been read among you, that is to you in Colossae, let it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And so Paul, I think, is saying, consider this letter as written to you Laodiceans as well. And I must say that when I notice these references to Laodicea, well, I'm naturally interested. You know, I want to see, is there some message for us? And I think there is. My conclusion is that there is a special message directed at us in the epistle to the Colossians/Laodiceans. In fact, I've identified 24, and maybe there's more, but I've identified 24 harvest truth points in the epistle to the Colossians, and we'll just have time to cover a few today. But so let's go to the text in Colossians. Oh, before we do that, though, I want to examine the name Laodicea. Now, Laodicea or Laodicea, it's from combining two Greek words, laos, meaning a people, and Dike, and Thayer's gives the definition of a judicial decision, especially a sentence of condemnation. So, a people that pronounce a sentence of condemnation. That's what Laodicea means. Now, we that know that Laodicea, we've been given a great deal of knowledge. And this was necessary. Because after permitting centuries of doctrinal corruption, the Lord said, enough, now is a time of judgment. And Laodicea was given the truth to expose the errors of Babylon. You know, the truth, when taught, it by default, it's a judgment message. Because it's the truth against Christendom. And it is a sword. And the truth does its own cutting. All we have to do is tell it forth. Of course, the message was not against individuals in Babylon. It's a message against the errant doctrines. Her golden cup, full of abominations. The Lord's words, Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. What we see in the epistle to the Colossians is a list of Laodicean doctrines. It kind of showcases the seven stage truths that expose the errors of Babylon. You could call it harvest truth. You could call it meat in due season, but they're truths that had been buried since shortly after the apostles fell asleep. So let's take a look at some of these scriptures. We'll see how they fit. Is there a message specifically in Colossians that's particularly relevant to our stage? So here's the first one we're going to look at, Colossians 2:1. For I would have you know in how severe a struggle I am engaged on behalf of you and the brethren in Laodicea. And all who have not known me personally. Now, how many of us have known Paul personally? How many of us have seen Paul in the flesh? None of us have. But Paul wants us to know that he's in a severe struggle for us. And what I think he's saying is that, brethren, I've never met you in person. But know this, I'm striving for you. I want you to win your crown just as intently as I wanted it for those that I knew in person, in the flesh. Colossians 1:6. Of this hope you have already heard the word of truth in the gospel, for it has reached you and remains with you. just as it has also spread through the whole world. Well, could it be said in Paul's day that the gospel had been spread through the whole world? Not really, but it can be said that it's been published through the whole world in the Laodicean stage. In fact, the New Testament is available in 1,521 languages as of 2017. It has indeed been spread through the whole world in our time. Colossians 1:9. We have never ceased to pray for you and to entreat that you may be filled with a clear knowledge of His will, accompanied by thorough wisdom and discernment in spiritual things. I like the translation, a clear knowledge, discernment. Now, when did the church have a clear knowledge of God's will, of His plan? After the first stage of Ephesus, it really hasn't been till our stage, till the seventh stage, that there has been a clear knowledge of God's plan. And that is to say, an understanding of His purposes, His work, the purpose of the high calling, an invitation to enter into Christ's sacrifice, and the reasoning behind suffering with Him in order to reign with Him. That it's to bless the kingdom, the world in the kingdom. That discernment in spiritual things had been lost until Laodicea. And the word discernment is interesting. It comes from the Greek sunesis, which means a mental putting together. What a perfect way to describe the divine plan of the ages as presented in the volumes. A mental putting together. Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with strength of every kind and be prepared for cheerfully enduring all things with patience and long suffering. Strengthened with strength. Laodicea has needed to be strengthened with strength because after we received this great increase of knowledge, after pronouncing the judgments upon Babylon, after all the zeal and energy of the harvest work was brought forth, all the hopes and the expectations in Laodicea were then deferred. And then as time passed, another unexpected event, a great falling away occurred under Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, no surprise that Paul says that we would need to be strengthened with strength because as Proverbs 13:12 tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Colossians 1:13, there's 2 points in this verse. It is God who has delivered us out of the dominion of darkness. So this is the first point. Laodicea was delivered out of the dominion of darkness. If you want, brethren, a fresh appreciation of what that means, I'd invite you to go to a Catholic church or Lutheran funeral service and just sit through it and listen. It's like stepping back into the dark ages. It's like stepping back into the dominion of darkness. They don't even know. They don't know about the ransom. They don't know about restitution. They don't expect the Lord's return. Well, Laodicea has surely been delivered from Babylon's dominion of darkness. The second point in the same verse, it is God who has delivered us out of the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His dearly beloved Son. Now, if you look in your interlinear or any text really that's worth looking at, you'll see that the word us is supplied. Take it out. Put a line through it. If you do, it reads differently. God has not transferred us into the kingdom. What's important to recognize is that He has transferred kingdom rights and authority to the one whose right it is. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. So this verse is telling us there's two things that are going to be happening simultaneously. Deliverance from the dominion of darkness and the transfer of the kingdom power and authority to His Son. And that is exactly what we've seen happen in the seventh stage. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible representation of the invisible God. This addresses the preeminent false doctrine of our time, the claim that Jesus is Lord. Well, we know what they mean when they say Jesus is Lord. That means Jesus is God. In Laodicea, this really is the dividing doctrine. You know, mainstream Christianity, it firmly tells us that if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then you're not a Christian. That's their bottom line. And yet Laodicea would clearly understand that Jesus was a visible representative of an invisible God. And the thought is clear. Jesus bears a perfect character resemblance to His Father. Jesus revealed to us the divine qualities of Jehovah as no one else ever had and never could. But not that Jesus is God, but rather He stands as His representative. And let me make another recommendation. If you want to see a stark contrast, I would suggest reading the Athanasian Creed and then read the Author of the Atonement study in Volume 5. The Athanasian Creed and then read the contrast in the Atonement Study in Volume 5. It's a contrast between light and dark, and it is so revealing to see. Colossians 1:15, the second portion, the firstborn of all creation. Well, this brings us back to that text in Revelation 3:14 where we opened. The text said to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write as follows. These are the words of him who is the Amen, the witness faithful and true, the beginning of God's creation. And here we have the same message to expose the error of the Trinity. Laodicea would hold a clear knowledge that the Son was in fact a created being, that the Logos did have a beginning, as do all that are firstborn. In contradistinction to Jehovah, who had no beginning and was not created and therefore could not be a firstborn. Jehovah, rather, is from everlasting to everlasting, the Holy One who inhabits eternity, Psalms 41:13 and Isaiah 57:15. Colossians 1:8, moreover, he is the head of his body, the church. Laodicea would understand the purpose of the body of Christ, the oneness, the sharing in the sacrificial death. And this concept was laid out in 1881 in the Tabernacle Shadows of Better Sacrifices. Now, brethren, I have to ask, when you consecrated, when you gave your life to the Lord, did you give your life in sacrifice? Did you present yourself as a living sacrifice? You know, I think we all did. And for what purpose? Well, ultimately, the purpose is to cleanse the world of sin. And so we are a sin offering, as an offering to remove sin, if you prefer the wording. But you offered your life in consecration effectively to work for the removal of all sin. Now, I know the terminology has been difficult for some, but simply put, consecrating your life unto death means that you consecrated to be a part of the sin offering, a member of the body with its head. To his body members, Jesus said, if you suffer with me, then you shall reign with me. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. We just read in verse 15 that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. And now Paul furthers the point by saying he's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Another condition in which Jesus is the beginning. And this time the beginning of the new creation. But again, a beginning. And it also tells us that Jesus could die. And that he actually did die. And by his death he paid the ransom. And that since he was actually literally dead, it was then possible to raise him out of death by resurrection. And this lesson really stresses that Jesus could die, that he was a mortal being by nature, quite separate, again, quite separate and distinct from Jehovah. It was the harvest message that laid this out and how logically it all fits. And God purposed through him to reconcile the universe to himself, skip down to the end, things on earth and things in heaven. This verse is telling us about the two salvations. Laodicea knows about the two salvations. They understand the restitution of all things, both in heaven and on earth. And who really understood Jesus' prayer, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven? Just the Laodicean church. I really love this verse in Weymouth that says, he has now in his human body reconciled to God by his death. In his human body. He had one body. It was his perfect human body that he gave up. To pay the ransom, he gave it up in death. And that's how we're reconciled. But so twisted and pervasive are the doctrines of Babylon that, to my knowledge, nobody but the Bible students can explain this. And it's the basis of our Christian faith that Jesus had to die. And we studied the scripture yesterday, didn't we? 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, a ransom for all. It's a beautiful text, but almost nobody can explain how this works. I've talked to a lot of Christians in witnessing experiences, and you know, one of the things I use as a tool is I just tell them, can you just please just lay it out for me and explain why did Jesus' death have anything to do with me or you or anyone being released from sin? And if you just keep pushing on that point, they never can give you an answer. Ultimately, what I find is I give them the answer and they just, yeah, that's what I think. I don't know if you got there without a little help, but now I wasn't raised in the truth. So I think I can look at this objectively. And it is clear to see, brethren. And Paul states it emphatically as a Laodicean truth that Jesus was a human and that he was put to death. Now, if indeed you are still firmly holding to the faith as your foundation, without ever shifting from your hope that rests on the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed among the whole creation under heaven. This verse starts with a small word, if. If indeed, and it's predicated on the previous verse that we just looked at, and it's talking about if you are still understanding and appreciating that Jesus gave up his human body, his human nature, as a ransom price, as the anti-lutron, an exact corresponding price or value. If you are still holding fast to that harvest truth, then you can enjoy rest on this firm foundation. 124, which is a very well-known text to us. Now I can find joy amid my sufferings for you, and I fill up. That word means supplement. I supplement in my own person whatever's lacking in Christ's afflictions on behalf of his body, the church. Oh, this is a clear statement. It helps us understand the purpose of the sin offering, that the church, the body, is brought into this arrangement to supplement Jesus' experience. Strong's 466, to supplement the experiences of Jesus. And we know the supplemental sacrifice of the 144,000 members, it plays a vital role in the recovery of the world, because it teaches the world. It says to the world that the Christ has 144,000 members that can identify with your experiences, what you went through. And the mission is to bring them up the highway of holiness, a supplemental sacrifice. Colossians 1:26, the truth which has been kept secret from all ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. The truth, brethren, now revealed. It's been a secret. To most, it's still a secret. But to the Laodicean church, it's been revealed. And I dare say the only way it came to any of us was originally through the studies in the scriptures. Otherwise, we simply would not understand the divine plan. Now, who has the light of the truth? It's pretty obvious to me. Those who are at the harvest table, at the feast table. To them, it's revealed. Otherwise, it's still a secret. You know, I think it's important, too, that we are cautious, that we don't take the truth apart piece by piece. We have been given a whole, as it said, a discernment, a putting together of the truth message. We wouldn't want to change or set aside what the Lord has served us. And this is a serious consideration in our point in time. To make known how vast a wealth of glory for the Gentile world is implied in this truth, the truth that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You know, our hope in Christ means a vast wealth of glory for who? For us personally? No, it's a vast wealth of glory for the Gentile world. So for all the families of the earth, that is the end of our hope, the salvation of souls. And if you look in 1 Peter 1:9, look that scripture up, it says, for the salvation of your souls. But again, there's another one of those supplied words that they helped us to understand. That is not what the message is. It's for the salvation of souls purchased by the ransom. So look it up. Put a line through your. It's not for your souls. It's for the Gentile world. Colossians 2:5, for though I am absent from you in the body, yet present in spirit I am present with you, and I am delighted to witness your good discipline and the solid front presented by your faith in Christ. In Laodicea, Paul would not be bodily present. And yet, from some perspective, he would be able to witness your good discipline. How could that be? Now, could it be that it's suggesting the resurrection of the sleeping saints? And that should inspire us if we think about that. Paul is witnessing our good discipline. Colossians 2:7, continually building yourselves up in him and always being increasingly confirmed in the faith as you were taught it. Continue, brethren, in the faith as you were taught it. As you were taught it. That's our message. Don't trade in the harvest message for novelty. Don't trade in the harvest message for inferior reasoning. Stay at the Lord's table. That's where we learn the truth. To some, this might sound a bit like browbeating. I keep kind of coming back to the same point. Stay at the harvest table. Recognize the harvest truth. Don't take it apart piecemeal. I'm not trying to be browbeating. That's not my way at all. But we have been blessed, and we should treat our truth like a precious gem that we never want to lose sight of or misplace. It's a prized possession, and we have to take care of it, and we have to protect it jealously, as you were taught it. Take care, lest there be anyone who leads you away as prisoners. Take care. Take care. Those are Paul's words. Lest having been taught, we should be led away. And it can happen. And it has happened. And it can happen again. Let no one defraud you of your prize. This is a weird phrase. Priding himself on his humility and on the worship of the angels. The messengers. Such a one does not keep his hold upon Christ the head. This is kind of an odd statement, priding yourself on humility, but it's also timely to Laodicea. You know, most of what we're talking about here is be careful, don't be led away. It's a warning. This is a warning against the other extreme. It's the extreme of worshiping of angels and messengers. You know, Brother Russell himself expressed concerns about this, as we all know, and it's worthy of our caution. I refer you to reprint 2079 and 2079 for thoughts on the subject. But the warning here is that of losing our proper respect for Jesus in his role as our head. And Paul warns that this mistake can cost us our prize. Jesus' words, Matthew 7:14, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as saints, holy and dearly loved, with tenderness, with tenderheartedness, kindness, lowliness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, and readily forgiving each other." You know, Laodicea has had many trials, divisions, its share of testings. We must have a clear comprehension of the truth and present it and its principles, and also a spirit of compassion and humility and a readiness to forgive one another. This is, dear brethren, the divine imperative for us. And the last verse deals with married women, be submissive. Married men, be affectionate. Children, be obedient. So this final point to Laodicea, you know, our day is a breakdown in society. It's quite obvious. Paul is saying that you need to carefully and lovingly keep your families in order when the world is losing all semblance of the order that God designed for wives and husbands and children. And he's saying, don't lose that compass. Society will try to disorient us all. And the admonition, 1 Timothy 3:5, manage well your own household. And so, brethren, to conclude, we are blessed beyond measure with present truth. With the blessings come testings. Hold firmly to the faith that has been delivered to you. Be encouraged, knowing that Jesus and the Apostle Paul have a deep, heartfelt care toward the Laodicean church, toward the brethren of our day. They did strive for us, for those that they had never met in the flesh, in the hope that we too might gain our crown of victory by the Lord's grace.